It's a lot going on, isn't there? September, first Sunday in September, so it tends to be a time when we start a lot of new initiatives. And as Owen was saying earlier in the service, we're also starting a new series today. It's a series that is going to be taking us through a number of the Psalms. We'll be coming back to the book. It's 150 chapters. It's the longest book in the Bible. So we're not going to do it all in one go. But we're going to take a few at a time. And every few terms, we'll come back and explore maybe a different theme or a different collection of Psalms within that book. But really, the book of Psalms is... It's an incredibly rich resource in terms of teaching us how to worship and how to pray, particularly in times of struggle, times of pain, times of crisis, times of grief, pain, loss. You know, it's often that when kind of suffering casts its shadow over the path of our lives, interestingly, as Christians, we tend to withdraw. We tend to withdraw from God. We tend to withdraw from church sometimes. Often somebody hasn't been here for a while, and I'll see them again, and I'll be like, oh, I haven't seen you for a while. How are you doing? And they'll be like, oh, well, things haven't been going so well. And it's like when things are not going so well, we step back from our involvement in church as if we're afraid that somehow the life of the church or the life of faith doesn't have the resources to deal with the reality of my experience of life. That somehow being a Christian is only for the times in life when things are going well. Actually, if you read the book of Psalms, you will realize that there is a huge depth of resource teaching us how to pray precisely at those times when life knocks the wind out of us. Precisely at those times when we're facing situations we don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray in this situation. The book of Psalms teaches us what to pray. Teaches us how to pray. But there are just one or two health warnings that we need to flag up at the start of this series. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. Just give us a couple of warnings as we come into the book of Psalms. And I'm going to do that using the very first psalm in the book, which Neil's just read for us. So let me pray for us, and then we'll turn our attention to Psalm 1. Father, over these weeks, we are going to be considering a number of psalms, many of which have been written out of times of incredible crisis, pain, times of doubt, times of insecurity, times of grief and loss, times of sickness, times of suffering. Father, these are deep things that we are going to be considering over these weeks ahead. And so I pray for your Spirit to guide us, to lead us through these things in a way that will not make those wounds worse or more painful, but actually in a way that will bring healing and in a way that will teach us as Christians how to be Christians in times of deep darkness and struggle. Lord, please teach us how to pray. And please teach us how to come to you in the reality of our lives. Not pretending that certain things aren't happening. Not pretending that we are doing better than we are. But in the rawness of the reality of life, let us learn what it is to bear our soul to you. and to pray in a way that will have great integrity and authenticity in those times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so two health warnings as we step into this series, this world of the Psalms. The first one, I'm just going to flag up for you. We're going to be coming back to it a number of times in the weeks and the months ahead. But the second one is where I really want to focus. It's where I want our center of gravity to be this morning. It's the one I really want you to go away kind of remembering. But just by way of introduction, first of all, let me just say this about prayer generally. The vast majority of what we believe about prayer is probably wrong. That's got everyone's attention right there, hasn't it? I would say, as a Christian, I've been a Christian for longer than you would think. Let's put it that way. All right? I would say that the vast majority of the sermons that I have heard on prayer and the books that I have read on prayer and the seminars that I have been to that have been about teaching me to pray have actually done more damage than good. They have actually made it more difficult to pray and made my experience of prayer less real than I was hoping for. Now, this might just be me, but I suspect that for many of us, a good deal of the teaching that we've had on prayer has not stood us in good stead. Prayer, teaching like this, for example. You know, when you come before God, just pray whatever's in your heart. Or just pray what comes naturally. You know, prayer is just like sitting down and having a conversation with God. Just say what you feel you want to say. Unless you are like Jesus, I would suggest that is not good advice to follow. All right? Jeremiah chapter 17. Interestingly, it is a little passage that has a lot of echoes and a lot of resonances with Psalm 1. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the human heart is deceitful above all things. The human heart is the one thing above everything else that you should never trust, especially in our relationship with God. It is deceitful above all things. That is not an optimistic view of what's going on inside us naturally. In fact, I would say, and I will try to show this from the Psalms as we go through them, that we often need to pray against what's going on in our hearts if we're ever going to pray in a way that has resonance and integrity and authenticity before God, if we are going to pray rightly. Okay, how often have you read the Psalms and gone, I don't think I could pray that? Which is interesting because the Psalms are how you should pray. So if we're struggling to identify with what's going on in the Psalms, it's because what's going on naturally doesn't resonate with how we should be praying. It's really interesting. In Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, I'm intrigued by that because the disciples watching Jesus begin to realize that the way they pray isn't right. That actually prayer is not something that just comes naturally. Prayer is not just me coming before God and being, you know, honest about who I am and what I want. If that's what it is, then we don't need to be taught how to do that. But the disciples are coming to Jesus and they're saying, oh, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because we don't know how to do it. Left to ourselves, we would not pray properly. Left to ourselves, the only part of the Lord's Prayer that we would pray would be, give us today our daily bread. All right? Most of the rest of the Lord's Prayer, would never occur to us to pray. And yet the Lord's Prayer is the answer Jesus gave to his disciples when they said, teach us to pray. Older and wiser saints from generations past teach us that prayer is the least natural and it is the hardest thing that Christians have to learn how to do. And that prayer is often the last thing we master in the school of Jesus Christ. The reason we need books like the Book of Psalms in the Bible is because we need to learn how to pray and what to pray in all the circumstances of life, even the most agonizing times. And that's what we're going to be negotiating throughout this term. All right, so that's one health warning. And yeah, I know there's a lot in that. And people are like, really? Honestly? Yeah, really. Okay, and I will we'll come back to that again and again and again and show how what we would naturally pray is often in dissonance with what's in the Book of Psalms. So that's one thing that I want us just to be aware of, that we need to learn. We need to be taught. We need this series on the Psalms. Because prayer is not something that comes naturally. It is not something that we find easy. And it is often something that is frustrating. And it is often something that feels empty. And we need to learn how to pray differently. And the Book of Psalms will teach us. But the second health warning, and the one that I really want to focus on for the next 15 minutes or so, is how can I put this? It's one of the most dangerous things about reading the Bible. I'm going to try to explain it, and then I'm going to use Psalm 1 to illustrate what I mean by this. So if, as I'm talking, you're sitting going, I just don't get what you're saying here, Prentice. Just bear with me. And when we actually get to Psalm 1, I will show you how this works in practice. And when you see it worked out in practice, you'll get it. I really hope you'll get it, because this is absolutely critical. It's an incredibly dangerous mistake to make. To pray the Psalms without Jesus. To pray the Psalms on our own. As if, first and foremost, the Psalms are for me to pray. All right, now, I want to stress this, because if we get this wrong, we will do a huge amount of damage to ourselves spiritually, and we may do a lot of damage to other people spiritually as well. See, the reality is, we can only ever pray with, in, and through Jesus. It's why so often at the end of prayers, Christians say, we pray this, not ourselves, but in the name of Jesus. And we need to unpack a little bit this morning what that means and how that shapes how we read and use and approach and pray the Psalms. There was a great pastor theologian in the 1930s and early 40s in Germany by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was one of the leaders of the Confessing Church. And he wrote a little introduction to the Book of Psalms called the Bible's Prayer Book. And I just want to read one sentence from this that I think is gold. It's so good, I'm going to read it twice so that you really hear it. He says this, if we want to pray the prayers of the Bible, especially the Psalms, we must not first ask what they have to do with us, but what they have to do with Jesus Christ. Okay, did you hear that? If we want to pray the prayers of the Bible, especially the Psalms, we must not first ask what they have to do with us, but what they have to do with Jesus Christ. I want to show you How important it is to get this right as we turn to Psalm 1. So you may have your Bible open in front of you. The words will be up on the screen, I hope, as well as we go through it. So let me just read through Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, we're just going to stop there. Blessed. Blessed is the man. What does blessed mean? All right, we often want to reduce it. We've got quite a minimalistic view of this. And you maybe hear people say sometimes, oh, blessed is just an old word meaning happy. In fact, there are some modern translations of the Bible that actually translate this, happy. Okay? That's absolute nonsense. All right? To be blessed is something far more profound. It is far deeper. It is far richer than just being happy. To be blessed in the Bible is to be in relationship with the God who created you. It is to live your life conscious of His presence with you. It is to live your life conscious of your presence with Him. It is to live your life in a way that is centered on and that is shaped by the purpose for which you were created. That is what it means to be blessed. You will be happy if those things are true. But to be blessed is far more than to be happy. To be blessed is to be a Christian. In the deepest and most authentic sense of that word, that is possible. Blessed. So here's the question as we come into the book of Psalms. How can you be blessed? How can you be blessed? All right, just sit back, think about it for a moment. It's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking anybody to, you know, shout out an answer or anything like that. But think about it. Reading Psalm 1, how can you be blessed? How can we live life in relationship with God? How can we live life conscious of His presence with us? How can we live life in a way that is centered on and that is shaped by His vision for who we are? How can we be blessed? Right, if you're reading the Psalms without Jesus, if you're cutting Christ out of the equation, and you come to Psalm 1 and you ask the question, how can I be blessed? Your answer comes down to your performance. Okay? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So, how am I blessed? How can I be blessed? Well, I have to be someone who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Instead, I have to be someone who delights in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on that law day and night. Okay, let me ask you something. Is that you? Does that describe you? Are you someone who never listens to the advice of people who are not Christians? Are you someone who does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers? Do you even know what that means? Are you someone who delights in the law of the Lord? Do you even know what the law of the Lord is? Do you meditate on that law day and night? No? Well, then you're not blessed. Yeah, you're not. And I've got news for you. You will never be blessed. Because none of us. I'm a vicar. Right? I'm paid to do this. I don't meditate on the law day and night. Do you know what I mean? It's like if we read the Psalms, forgetting what Bonhoeffer says, asking first, not what does this have to do with Jesus, but what does this have to do with me? Right? Then I come to Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 is a recipe for spiritual disaster, hopelessness, despair, condemnation. Right? If I read Psalm 1 without Jesus, it's legalism. It's like, you have got to be good enough. And if you're not, you will never... I mean, what kind of rubbish religion is that? And yet, how many people think that's what Christianity is all about? Telling you to be a better person. To be more religious. Less sinful. See how dangerous it is to read a psalm, to pray a psalm without Jesus? You damage yourself. You damage your vision of God. You damage your relationship with God. And insofar as you have influence over anyone else, you damage them. Remember Bonhoeffer's advice. We must not first ask what this psalm has to do with me, but what it has to do with Jesus. So, what does Psalm 1 have to do with Jesus? Let me ask you this. Who is the man? Who is the man who is blessed? Who is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners? Who is the man who does not sit in the seat of mockers? Who is the man who does delight in the law of the Lord? Who is the man who does meditate on that law day and night? 1500 years ago in North Africa, in the sort of region that we would now think of as in Algeria, there was a bishop called Augustine. He wrote a book explaining the Psalms. The first words that he writes when he's explaining Psalm 1 are these. This is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord man, who does not follow the counsel of the serpent as Adam, the man of dust, did. Right? Luke chapter 2. Yeah? It's the only thing that we're told about Jesus between his birth and the beginning of his public ministry. What is it? He is in the temple meditating on the law of his God. At 12 years old, he is already delighted in and meditated on the law of God so deeply that he is streets ahead of the greatest theologians of his day. He has been studying, reflecting, interrogating it. What does this mean? How does this shape me? How can I follow this pattern of life? Not emptying his mind, but filling it with the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived who fulfills the criteria of Psalm 1. Jesus is the blessed man. And he is like a tree planted, verse 3, by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season. Now, don't just be thinking of any old tree by any old stream. Okay? Step into the world of the Bible. What tree are we talking about here? What tree is planted by the streams of water? They got this at 8 o'clock in a heartbeat. They were there and they were on this at 8 o'clock this morning. We're talking about the Garden of Eden. We're talking about the tree in the center of the garden, one of the two trees in the center of the Garden of Eden, out of which flows the four streams of water. We're talking about the tree of life. That is the tree planted by the streams of water. See, the book of Psalms opens not with setting an impossible standard for your spiritual performance, telling you if you want to be blessed, this is how good you have to be. The book of Psalms opens with a picture of Jesus, the blessed man who is totally separated from a world of sin and wickedness. The blessed man who is like a tree, the tree of life bearing fruit. He prospers in his work of redemption and in his work of establishing the kingdom of God. And the Psalm 1 is an invitation to delight in him, to feast on him, to draw our life from him, to find our righteousness and our blessedness, not in my performance, but in his. It's not about you. It's always about Jesus. And how totally unlike him are the wicked. Verse 4. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Of no substance, no purpose, waste, swept away by the breath of the living God. An image that John the Baptist would pick up generations later and apply to Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hands. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wicked, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor will sinners stand in the assembly of the righteous. See, in this age, here and now, sinners are in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous and the sinner, the righteous and the wicked are found shoulder to shoulder this morning in church congregations throughout this nation and throughout the nations of the world. Jesus tells us it will always be like that during this age. But when this age draws to a close, and when the Son of Righteousness rises on the day of judgment, when everything on earth is laid bare, on that day, the wicked will not stand. They will be stripped away from the life of the church. They will perish. Like writing on the sand as the tide of judgment comes in. See, Psalm 1 shows us that there are two fundamentally different ways of being human, with two utterly irreconcilable destinies before God. And it is only those who are watched over by the Lord, verse 6. It is only those who are righteous who will stand on that day. And so the great question that stands before us as we come into the book of Psalms, the great question that stands before us throughout our life, is how can we, people like you and me, people who are like chaff, the wicked, those who do walk in the counsel of the wicked, those who do stand in the way of sinners, those who do sit in the seat of mockers, people like you and me who, frankly, do not delight in the law of God and do not meditate on it day and night, how can people like you and me be counted amongst the righteous? How can we be known by the Lord? How can our way be watched over by the Lord? How can we stand on the day of judgment? Well, if you read Psalm 1 without Christ, your answer is, I have to be good enough. I have to be someone who does not walk does not stand, does not sit in the seat of mockers, the way of sinners, the counsel of the wicked. I have to be someone who meditates on that law day and night, who delights in the law of God. Yeah, good luck with that. But when we read this psalm in the company of Jesus, when we ask first, what does this psalm have to do with Jesus? When we realize that this psalm is presenting to us the vision of Jesus, the tree of life, yielding its life-giving fruit in a world filled with death, then the answer is very, very different. The answer that Psalm 1 gives is not, you need to do better. The answer that Psalm 1 gives is, come, eat. Eat the fruit of the tree of the life. We don't find life in ourselves. We find life in Jesus. We don't find righteousness in ourselves. We find our righteousness in Jesus. We are not blessed in ourselves. We find our blessedness in Jesus. The blessed man, like a tree planted by streams of living water, yielding its fruit in season. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We think, really? Is it that simple? Can He really save me? Yes, He can. Whatever He does. Whatever He does prospers. Including, especially, the salvation of the church. So my cry to you this morning is find your life. Find your righteousness. Find your blessedness in Him. Feast on Him, and His blessedness will be your blessedness. Amen.